I'm Melanie Phillips, and this is Teach Me to Walk in the Light, Episode 25, No More Strangers. This podcast is for people who want to learn how to effectively teach, persuade, and lead those within their reach to walk in the light of Christ. I am your host, Melanie Phillips. Hey, welcome to another episode of the Teach Me to Walk in the Light podcast, helping you teach more effectively at home and in your calling. In each episode, I teach a new gospel principle and share with you how you can apply it to your life and how to teach it to your family and family home evening. The gospel principles I cover coincide with the principle taught in the Come Follow Me reading assignment for the upcoming week. I also share a new teaching tip and end with a hashtag take time for family activity suggestion or a dinner conversation starter. Today's topic is No More Strangers. It's one of the principles discussed in Come Follow Me for September 30th through October 13th. That's right. If you haven't noticed, today's episode covers 2 weeks. And that's because General Conference is coming up. Yay! So there will not be an episode next week. Enjoy your family and enjoy conference. Today, I want to share with you a story from one of my favorite books, and I think you could almost consider it a classic. It's that old. The book is called Others. It was written by two brothers, Blaine and Britton Jorgensen. Now, I want you to get comfortable and get ready for a little story time. This is a true story out of their book, and it goes like this. In a testimony meeting I attended not long ago, at the very end of the service, a girl arose and made her way to the front of the room, where she stood for long moments in silence, her lips trembling and her eyes overflowing. At last, when she had her emotions under control, she related to the congregation the following experience. Some 3 years previously, while her father was stationed with the military in Germany, he had made a thorough study of the principles of the gospel and at length had joined the church. Within a year, he was transferred back to the States and his family settled in Maryland, where they immediately affiliated with one of the local wards. Well, this young woman in her teens found that there were 4 other girls in the ward her age, and with great expectations, she looked forward to a close association with them as they all grew in the gospel. Yet she was to discover, quickly and painfully, that the girls in her new ward had a totally different idea about things. They were a close group. Their families were longtime residents. Their fathers held important ward and stake positions, and they could see no need to disrupt their unity and established pattern of living by becoming friends with a quote-unquote army brat, as they called her. At first, the girls were subtle in their persecutions, snickering when she was brave enough to make a comment in class or ignoring her when she spoke to them, and turning as a group and walking away laughing whenever she approached. For a time, she tried to ignore their rudeness, assuming that it was because she was new in the ward. She felt that with a little time, they would all become good friends. It seemed, though, that she was wrong. Time seemed merely to aggravate and intensify the problems. A strong girl, she was initially able to handle the situation emotionally, but after a period of weeks and months, she began to wonder what was wrong with her, and even to feel that she was the one who was at fault. To eliminate the snickering and giggling when she participated in class, she stopped taking part. To keep the girls from pointedly ignoring her when she spoke to them, she just quit speaking, at first to them, and then almost all together. At school, it became the practice of the 4 girls to call out and mock her whenever she appeared, and it wasn't long before she was slumping down and hiding her face simply so the girls wouldn't notice her. At home, her mother worried about her poor posture, but the pattern was established and was not easily changed. For a year, this ridicule and persecution continued, and it was so intense and so constant that it had a severe impact on her image of herself. If they thought of her as nothing, how could she be anything else? Her parents, of course, did all in their power to correct the situation. I mean, they went to the parents of each of the girls and talked it over with them. And those parents agreed to help. Yet when they confronted their daughters, the girls denied their guilt. And the situation remained unchanged. At length, realizing that their daughter was being destroyed emotionally, the girl's parents decided that they would send her away to live with her grandmother. She agreed, and soon word got around that she was leaving. On her last Sunday in the ward, following another rough experience in Sunday school, she went to sacrament meeting as usual. During the meeting, she noticed that a counselor in the Relief Society presidency was having trouble with her baby, so she took the child and tended it out in the foyer, thus freeing the woman to listen to the service. As the meeting ended and people began filling up the foyer, the four girls ran breathlessly up to her. They were all smiles and cheer and bubbly enthusiasm. And as she searched their radiant faces and listened to their expressions of sorrow that she was leaving, she found it difficult to contain her emotions. I mean, was it possible? Could it be that after a whole year, they were finally changing? She held the fussy baby and wondered aloud that they were suddenly interested in her. The girls giggled and assured her that of course they were concerned. They felt badly about Sunday school and had all gone in together to purchase her a going away present. That, if anything ever could, would prove their concern for her and tell her how they really felt about her. She was so astounded that she stood mute while they handed her a gift, beautifully wrapped, and then scurried away. She was still standing silently, gazing in awe at her present, when the counselor came after her baby. She, too, noticed the brightly wrapped gift and so stood excitedly near as the girl carefully untied the bows and unwrapped the paper. And as she unwrapped it, she was struggling with her tears. It was so incredibly wonderful that the girls had finally changed. She had waited so long and had tried so hard and had been rebuffed so many times, but it had finally worked out. At last, she had the paper open, and as she gazed down into the box, she could hold her tears back no longer, and they fell freely as she stood quietly and sobbed out her feelings. The Relief Society counselor, silently wondering at the girl's burst of emotion, leaned over so that she might also observe, and there she saw, carefully placed in that beautifully wrapped package, the girl's gift from her friends, from her Latter-day Saint friends. And she, too, felt the tears start in her own eyes, for inside the box the girl was holding was a can of dog food. What a sad story. And I think perhaps one of the reasons the story is so heart-wrenching is because we can all relate to it in some way or other. Perhaps we've seen it happen, or worse yet, perhaps some of us have been that girl in the story. We know the pain that she went through. Just because people are quote-unquote good Christians who go to church and believe in Christ does not mean that they don't have the ability to be mean or bully others. It still happens. Satan tempts everyone, and he loves to turn people against each other, especially Latter-day Saints. This is something that has happened for years, even back in the Apostle Paul's time. As an apostle of the Lord, one of Paul's main purposes that is evident in many of his writings was to promote love and unity, particularly between Gentile and Jewish saints. I mean, back in his time, there was an actual wall at the temple that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And in the Institute manual, they have a picture of the temple with the wall of partition. I'll have a link to it in the Family Home Evening email. And according to the Institute manual, it says, quote, "The temple in Jerusalem contained several courts or areas, and only certain types of people could enter each court. Gentiles were permitted to ascend the temple mount and enter the outer court, called the court of the Gentiles. The inner courts of the temple, however, were shielded from Gentile access by a special partition or wall that stood about 1 meter high. If a Gentile passed beyond this wall, he could be put to death. Archaeologists have discovered two of the marble blocks that made up this barrier, and they contain inscriptions in Greek and Latin that read, "No foreigner is to pass beyond the barrier surrounding the sanctuary. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." Unquote. So Gentiles going beyond that wall was kind of a huge deal. I mean, you did not do it unless you just wanted to be killed. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 19, Paul teaches what it is like for those who don't have Christ in their lives. And then in verse 14, he says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Paul is using the wall of partition as an analogy and referring to the spiritual barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles. I mean, he's talking about how all barriers were removed by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Gentiles who accepted the gospel were no longer to be regarded as aliens, strangers, or foreigners, but were now the household of God, part of God's covenant people. By accepting the gospel, both Jewish and Gentile members of the church had access to God. My question to you is, what kinds of walls do we put up today that separate us from others? Do we put up a wall when we don't accept new people? Do we put up a wall between us and those who are a little different than us, or those who don't think the way we do? Just as in the story I shared with you, I believe the longer we keep a wall up between us and someone else, the stronger that wall becomes and the harder it becomes to knock it down. The longer the four girls in the story treated that girl unkindly, didn't it seem that the wall got bigger? I mean, it did. The hatred in their hearts grew. And that is not how we are to be as Latter-day Saints. Fellowshipping new members or visitors should be done out of love in our hearts, not judging and not ignoring. Most times, I believe we're not that way. Most times, I do think we are loving and accepting. James M. Paramore once said, quote, "Members say they have never been a stranger anywhere they have gone. Italy, Mexico City, Portland, or Orem, Utah. They belonged the minute it was known they were members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Everyone who lives upon this earth needs this feeling of acceptance, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church bring it about. Even though a member lives alone, he is never alone. He belongs. He contributes. He is never forgotten." Unquote. That is so true, and that is just one of the many reasons why I love being a member of this church. I mean, it doesn't matter where I go, I always feel that instant connection with other members of the church. I mean, even if they are complete strangers and I just met them, just knowing that they too are a member of the church just brings that instant friendship and feeling of acceptance. President Gordon B. Hinckley once said, quote, "When the Emperor of Japan was in the United States some few years ago, I attended a luncheon for him in San Francisco. We sat at a table with three other couples who had had extensive experience in Japan and who had resided there at one time or another while working in government, business, or educational employment. One of the gentlemen said to me, 'I have never seen anything like your people. We had many Americans come to Japan while we were there, and most of them experienced a severe cultural adjustment and much loneliness and homesickness. But whenever we had a Mormon family come, they had many instant friends. Members of your church in Japan seemed to know when they were expected and were there to welcome them. They and their children were immediately integrated socially as well as into your religious community. There seemed to be no cultural shock and no loneliness. My wife and I talked about it many times." That is the way it should be. We must be friends. We speak of the fellowship of the saints. This is and must be a very real thing. We must never permit the spirit of brotherhood and sisterhood to weaken. We must constantly cultivate it. It is an important aspect of the gospel. Unquote. Keeping the feeling of friendship alive is an action, and we must all take part in it and never get tired of it. And lastly, I'd like to share one more quote, and this one is by President Monson, where he tells about something one area did to be sure new members were fellowshipped. He said, quote, "A visible and tender act of fellowshipping was witnessed in the ancient city of Rome. Some years ago, Sister Monson and I met with over 500 members there in a district conference. The presiding officer at the time was Leopoldo Larcher, a wonderful Italian. During that meeting, I noticed that in the throng were many who were wearing a white carnation. I said to Leopoldo, 'What is the significance of the white carnation?' He said, 'Those are new members. We provide a white carnation to every member who has been baptized since our last district conference. Then all the members and missionaries know that these people are especially to be fellowshipped.' I watched those new members being embraced, being greeted, being spoken to. They were no more strangers nor foreigners. They were fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God," unquote. It is my hope and prayer that we will each actively seek out those who could use a friend. Welcome all visitors and new members with open arms, no matter who they are. Also be aware of those longtime members in your ward, you know, those who seem to go unnoticed, yet could really use a friend. Don't let there be any walls between us. And I say that in Jesus' name, amen. Now a word from one of my affiliates. My affiliates provide the means to keeping my blog and podcast up and running, so I am grateful to them and to you. I'm sure you've heard of Amazon, the one place you can buy everything. But did you realize that includes great books by church authors and church music, Christian home decor, missionary supplies, and more? I have a whole page dedicated to all the great stuff you can get on Amazon that is church-related, and they are all at great prices with eligible 2-day Prime shipping. This works great for those who don't live by a Deseret bookstore and don't want to pay the extra cost of shipping. Be sure and check it out at melanieslibrary.com/Amazon. All right, on to our family home evening suggestion. First, let me remind you, if you haven't already, you can go to today's show notes and sign up for my Teach Me Family Home Evening email group, where I send you an easy-to-use Family Home Evening outline each week that goes along with the podcast, making Family Home Evening preparation as simple as possible for you. Simply go to melanieslibrary.com/teachme25 to sign up. And I just wanted to say, I have really enjoyed hearing from moms who listen to my podcast and receive my Family Home Evening outlines. You know, I have learned that every family does come follow me differently, and I think that is awesome. We need to do whatever works best for each one of us. I love hearing how some moms play my podcast as their family home evening or for one of their family's daily scripture times. Others really enjoy doing my family home evening outlines. Thank you to everyone who has sent me feedback. I sure appreciate it. All right, for suggested songs, you can do the primary song, Jesus Said Love Everyone, or the hymn, Love One Another. And then for the attention getter, this comes from the Come Follow Me manual, where it suggests to build a wall using pillows or blocks or Legos, anything you have, build a wall. Either build one together or everyone build their own wall. And then keep it up until later in the lesson. And then share the story I told about the four girls who were mean to the one new girl at church. You can read the story, I'll have a link to it, or tell it in your own words, or play the first part of this podcast with me telling the story. When you're done, then explain how, just like the wall that we built, referring to your pillow wall or Lego wall, sometimes people put up imaginary walls that separate them from other people. And just like in the story, the four girls who were mean put up a wall between them and the new girl. A wall simply means not allowing ourselves to love or be friends with someone else. And then ask, what are some reasons that someone might put up a wall between them and someone else? Reasons some people have for not loving or being friends with someone else. And then ask, do you think that the longer we keep our walls up, the bigger and stronger that wall becomes? And point out, yes. And just like in the story, the longer the four girls treated that girl unkindly, the meaner they became. Talk about how this is not how we are to be as Latter-day Saints, especially as we fellowship new members or visitors that come to church. We should not judge them, and we should not ignore them either. And then for the scripture, show the picture of the temple back in the Apostle Paul's time and point out the wall that kept the Gentiles out. Explain how the Gentiles were permitted in the outer court of the temple, but not the inner courts. And if a Gentile passed beyond this wall, he could be put to death. And how the Apostle Paul worked very hard to try and unite the Jew and Gentile saints. And you can read together Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 19, and pointing out in verse 12, the phrases Paul uses to teach what it is like for those who don't have Christ in their lives. And point out in verse 14 how Paul uses the wall of partition as an analogy, referring to the spiritual barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles. And talk about how all barriers were removed by the atonement of Jesus Christ. And then in the end, ask, what are some things we can do to break down any walls or prevent walls from being built? And as you discuss, come up with answers, or afterwards, break down the pillow wall or Lego wall, whatever it is you built at the beginning, break it down. All right, on to our teaching tip. I have another one today that has to do with ministering. The teaching tip is learn their love language. According to Dr. Chapman, who I'm sure you know, wrote the book on love languages, people feel love in 5 different ways. And I want to share with you the 5 different ways and how you can tell if the person you are assigned to minister to, if this is their love language. Number 1, words of affirmation. How do they react when you praise them or compliment them? 2, acts of service. Do they like it when you offer to pick them up something at the grocery store or offer to watch her kids while she attends the temple? 3, receiving gifts. Do they enjoy dinner or a treat? 4, quality time. Do they prefer visits in the home or taking them to lunch or out for a drive? And 5, physical touch. Do they enjoy a hug or having a shoulder to cry on? As you minister, pay attention to how they respond. I think sometimes when we think we are doing something really nice, but then we don't get much of a response, we may take it the wrong way, when in reality, they just don't respond to that kind of love language. Be on the lookout as to what their love language is and be mindful of it. As you do and you start ministering to them in their love language, you are going to build a beautiful friendship. All right, hashtag take time for family. The 2 most important ways to build family relationships is through 1, spending time together, and 2, conversation. Did you know on the radio this week, I heard the statistic that only 20% of families sit down to the dinner table together? Only 20%. That is sad. Many of those who do say that while at the dinner table, they are on their phones or have the TV going. I challenge you, if you are not sitting down with your family, to please make a conscious effort this week to do so. Life is busy, I know. If anything, start out small. Just choose 1 or 2 specific days that you'll sit down together and then do it. You won't regret it. And secondly, put those electronics away and turn off that TV. Get to know your family. That is how you build relationships. Start by just talking about each other's day. Start with what our family likes to call pits and cherries. Basically, we go around the table and everyone names a pit, or a bad thing about their day, and a cherry, a good thing about their day. Try it. Pits and cherries. All right, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. And if you've enjoyed this podcast and found it helpful, please tell your friends. Also, be sure to subscribe so you don't miss an episode. And I'd love it if you'd leave me a review on iTunes. Have yourself a great rest of the week. I'll talk to you soon. Want more teaching helps and gospel-related resources? Be sure and go to Melanie's Library at www.melanieslibrary.com. This is also where you can find the show notes for all the Teach Me to Walk in the Light podcast episodes. And while you're there, make sure you sign up for my monthly Finding Joy newsletter that is always packed full of great resources and delivered right to your inbox. Everything you need to be the most effective teacher you can be at home and in your calling. Once again, thanks for listening.